Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. Is it time? When we're talking about God's answering prayer, and sometimes it's yes and the need is met immediately. And sometimes it's no, and very often the Lord will give us enough hindsight to let us know that no was a good answer. And we're grateful for his intervention against our will sometimes. And then very often it's not yet. And you look back, and when you initially wanted the thing, you weren't ready for it. Or other circumstances came along that made it so that it would have been a burden had you gotten what you were asking for at the time. That sometimes hardship is needful to bring about a greater good. And you look at the training that David has gotten in the 15 years thereabouts from the time of his anointing until this moment here in chapter 2. His having to deal with hardship, his being able to endure all kinds of abuse and not respond viscerally with an immediate attack, as we see with so many folks, and is kind of the gut reaction that we have. If somebody does something to us, we want to get back at them. And David has learned that that's not the best thing. That in dealing with an enemy that was, for all his wickedness, was the Lord's anointed, and he could not, in the will of God, attack Saul. He could not take advantage of the opportunities that were afforded him as far as being able to kill Saul. On at least one of those occasions, he could have gotten away with it, and no one would have known it was him. Somebody would have figured it was one of the guys in Saul's camp that had done it when they were asleep there, and David and his cousin went in there, his nephew went in there, and he could have killed him and walked away, and no one would have known. But he was going to do what God wanted him to do. So Saul has died in battle. And the news has come to David there in Ziklag, out on the outskirts of civilization. And so it came to pass in verse 1, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. I find that, remember, for a year and a half, he's ignored God. And then the tragedy came of Ziklag being burned. And then he turned to the Lord again. And now he's asking God. He's inquiring of the Lord. I want to know what you want. I want to know what you want. He's not gonna jump, and try to take things into his own hands. He inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Now remember, he is of the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is in Judah. That's his hometown. And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up? Where am I supposed to go? Do you want me to go to Bethlehem? Do you want me to go to Beersheba? Do you want me to go to, where do you want me to go?" And he says, "Go up to Hebron." Up to Hebron. Hebron is 19 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. It was a Levitical city. It was conquered by Caleb during the conquest. And then later it was the only one of the cities of the Levitical cities that was like this. It was also a city of refuge. But it was only the only city that was like this. Since Caleb had conquered it, the city itself was given to the Levites, but all the surrounding suburbs and the fields and so on were given to Caleb and his descendants. And so it's a mix of the priests and the men of Judah. And so he goes up there, and at the time it was the most important city in Judah. Not real far from where David will defeat Goliath. It was in a valley. This is where Abraham lived much of his days. And, so there was enough moisture in some of the lowlands there to be able to grow crops, but also it was primarily, an area for pasturing cattle and sheep and so on. And so David goes up to Hebron. And it was, a safe enough situation. The circumstances had changed dramatically. So David went up thither, and his two wives, also Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron, in the little villages around it. He doesn't have to worry about Saul anymore. God has taken care of that. God in his time. And so David is safely ensconced there in the city of Hebron. And here we go. Here's the beginning. A beginning. In verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there in Hebron they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Well, that's 1 out of 12 tribes. It is the largest tribe. It is the most important tribe, and its importance and power and so on will rise throughout time. Jews and Judaism are derived from the name of that tribe, although not all Jews are from the tribe of Judah, as far as the religion and people today. They go by that name. But it's derived from that. So it was the most powerful tribe, most important tribe. And other than a little bit of Simeon to the south, it didn't border any of the other tribes except on the north. It was the southern third of Israel. And so they come and they anoint David king over the house of Judah. So here's the transition. Saul's family, Saul's dynasty has been abandoned by the people of Judah. David, of course, is of the line of Judah. And I think that the people of Judah we're beginning to think enough is enough. And we're going to see this next week as we get a little bit further into this, that God had anointed David as king, that God had decreed that David would be king, and that he had been anointed by Samuel. I believe that had originally been a secret, but I think news is beginning to get out about that, because you're going to find people mentioning this, how'd they find out about it? So I think the news began to spread that this is the man of God's choosing. And that if we go and anoint anybody else king, we are in defiance of God. We are in rebellion against God. That God is the one who has chosen that David would be king. And so perhaps the men of Judah had arrived at that conclusion. Perhaps they had inside information somewhere, but they had come. And for whatever reason, and there's a whole bunch of practical reasons, they came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, you don't get this from the record here in 2 Samuel, but if you find that following the defeat of Israel, up north in the Valley of Jezreel, that a great many people of different tribes, a lot of the military commanders, defected to David. They came down south and joined up with David. So he has not got just the folks of Judah, but he has a sprinkling of other people as well. Again, people fed up with the corruption, with the wickedness that had been part of Saul's reign toward the end. And so they're shifting gears and they're going to David. Now, he's already been anointed by the folks there in Judah. He is reigning in Hebron. Now, what's going on in the rest of Israel? Remember, the battle that where Saul died was way up north. All right, a couple days journey. I mean, up in the Valley of Jezreel, up in the Galilee region, a little bit west of the Galilee region. That's a long way away. That's up in Judah doesn't border that. And when Saul was defeated, when Israel was defeated, it said that the Philistines moved in. So the Philistines have at least temporarily moved into the Valley of Jezreel and the surrounding villages. They have basically cut Israel in half. And so the north is in a mess. The north is a mess. You've got the Philistines making a great incursion. Saul has been defeated. There's a bit of a power vacuum. There's a lot of uncertainty. The folks in Judah have said, well, we'll solve our own problem. We're not having to fight the battles right here. The Philistines are up north, and they're to the west of us. We're not having to deal with this. We've got David here at hand. We've got our king. We're dealing with our own affairs. The rest of Israel is in a mess. Now, who is the source of power? Who is the authority there in the north? It's Abner. Now, who is Abner? Yeah, he's Saul's cousin. He was also commander of the army. When David defeated Goliath, I'm sorry, David had defeated Goliath. I'm getting my... when David defeated Goliath, Abner was there. He saw it happen. He had been the commander of the army from the beginning. He's an older man at this point, and his cousin has died. He's not going to claim the throne for himself. things right now are a little uncertain. He has to deal with David to the south. And so he's dealing with this situation. So you've got this going on. Abner is going to be the source of power and authority in the north for a while yet. But David is going to, how do you deal with this? Your primary enemy is dead. Saul's dead. But it isn't like everybody's turning around and said, okay, David, Saul's gone. Now we're going to embrace you and you're going to be the king of the whole nation. It isn't that way. We're dealing with still a divided kingdom, and we will be dealing with a divided kingdom for another 7.5 years. So how is David going to deal with this situation? He's moved up to Hebron, and look at the latter half of verse 4. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that had buried Saul. Okay, we saw that at the end of 1 Samuel. That the Philistines, after they had found the body of Saul, had decapitated him and sent his head and his armor around to show everybody as a trophy. And then they'd taken his body and the body of his three sons who had died with him in battle and nailed them to the wall of a town there in Jezreel. And the folks in Jabesh-Gilead heard about this. And Jabesh-Gilead was the city that Saul had rescued at the very beginning of his reign. The Ammonites had were besieging the city, and they had no hope, and they sent for help just as on a hope desperate move. And Saul responded and rescued the city of Jabesh-Gilead. So Jabesh-Gilead, the men from Jabesh-Gilead went all night. They took the bodies, they burned the bodies to remove the flesh and so on. Then they took the bones and buried them. And so they did a thing that was very honorable. And so David hears about this, and it says in verse 5, he sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, Jabesh-Gilead is east of Jordan. It's about as far east and toward the north as Israel went in those days. And he said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And so... no hard feelings. You have done well. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. I also will requite you this kindness. I will reward you for your kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. You no longer have an obligation to the household of Saul, to the dynasty of Saul. Judah has anointed me king. You folks have been the biggest supporters of Saul over there in Jabesh-Gilead. You've had great cause to be supporters of Saul. And so Saul's gone. Your alliance to him and his dynasty is done. There's no need for this. I've been anointed Judah. Join with me. There would be about as far away from David as you can get. So let's bring it all together. And so doing a little negotiation, trying to do some, what's the word I'm looking for? Diplomatic work to try to bring this thing about. But Abner, verse 8. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth. That's a mouthful. Ishbosheth. The son of Saul, the last son of Saul, the one who didn't die in battle, probably wasn't at the battle, and there's several reasons that may have been, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel, all the rest of Israel. Ishbosheth may have remained in Gibeah, which was Saul's capital. Gibeah is about 6-7 miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember, was still a Jebusite city at this time. It was not an Israelite city. It was a holdout of the original inhabitants. And he took Ishbosheth, and they went over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over there. Now, Ishbosheth was not in battle for at least two very likely reasons. Number one, is you don't put all your eggs in one basket. If I'm wanting, remember, Saul was in defiance of God. If I want my dynasty to continue, if I want a son to sit on the throne after me, I've got to spare at least one of my sons just in case, in case something goes wrong. Or perhaps even Ishbosheth had been there in Jezreel, and when news came back, when Saul came back that night, sent Ishbosheth home so that one would be spared. Or perhaps this is the bumbling idiot son that you don't want to have in the battle. And I think that as we see what Ishbosheth is like, I think that's very likely. That this was the guy who's twiddling his thumbs and so on. The fellow that you don't want to have, succeed you, but, one is better than none. And he takes him to Mahanaim. Where's Mahanaim? Mahanaim is east of Jordan. Why does Abner take Ishbosheth east of Jordan and make him king there? One word. Philistines. He moves the capital of Israel from Gibeon, or Gibeah rather, which was in a vulnerable place. The Philistines had, if you look at some of the battles that happened earlier in Saul's reign, the Philistines came pretty close to coming to Gibeah on a number of occasions. And so Abner's, enough of this. If we are going to be able to counterattack, I need to move back over here and get myself safely ensconced over here where I don't have to worry about the Philistines, because the Philistines are going to have a hard time crossing Jordan. So he takes and he goes to the city of Mahanaim, and there he makes Ishbosheth king. Why does Abner do this? He's an astute politician. He's been in this for 40 years. Why does Abner do this? Let's look at some practical reasons. Why would Abner do this? Why would the commander of the army, who somehow managed to survive at the rout of Israel up north in Jezreel some months before, why does he do this? Why does he, practically speaking, moving to Mahanaim makes a lot of sense rather than keeping the capital there at Gibeon, but why does he not throw in his lot with David? Why does he make Ishbosheth king? Yes. All right. Who's in the north there? After Ishbosheth has the title king, he has that little thing on his desk there. It says king. It's on his door out front, king. Is Ishbosheth really the man in charge? No, he's the puppet. And who's the guy doing, hello, boys and girls? Who's the guy with his hand and, moving the puppet? Abner. Abner's the guy that's really in charge. Ishbosheth is the figurehead. Abner's the guy that's really in charge. So what you've got in reality is King Abner. If he is going to maintain his position of power, and now he's got even more power. Now he doesn't have as powerful a kingdom because the Philistines have just taken the best of Israel. They haven't taken a huge chunk of the percentage of real estate as far as square miles, but they have taken the best of the best. They've taken over about 15-20%, but they took the best 15 or 20%. So, and it's taking some time to do this. You find it very interesting. There's a transition before and there'll be a transition after, because David ruled from Hebron for 7.5 years, but Ishbosheth only rules for 2. Altogether. So you've got some transition before, and then you're going to have some transition after, before David becomes king over all of Israel. It's going to take a little while. But Abner's doing this so that he can maintain his position of power, and because if he has been Saul's tool to pursue David, is David going to be friendly to Abner? No. Now remember, Abner, people do this. We always assume that everybody thinks like we do. Abner's thinking that David is as vindictive and scheming as he is. And he's thinking, well, if I had the opportunity, I'd bump off David. So if David had the opportunity, he'd bump off me. And therefore, I can't throw my lot in with David. If I'm going to stay alive, and much more so, be in a position of power, I have to do what I'm doing. very practical, very pragmatic in his approach to things. He moves the capital east of Jordan, safe from the Philistines, also safe, relatively safe from David as well. He's thinking that David's gonna turn, if David gets powerful enough, the tables are gonna turn. And so moving east of Jordan is a safe move. And so he made him king over this area. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And Saul had reigned 40 years, and we know that he was a fairly young man at the time when he began. It says, but the house of Judah followed David. So we actually have a divided kingdom. And as we will see next, and it says that the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And we're going to have skirmishes going on. There's going to be, it won't be a full-blown thing, but you're going to have a little bit of a civil war going on between these two components, these two parties. Who's going to be in charge? Plus, you've got the Philistines to deal with. So you've got an enemy to the west, and then you've got these two components which are supposed to, by the decree of God, bring themselves under the authority of David. But instead, that northern component led by Abner, it's all Abner. Remember, you don't have elections for the most part. You know, you got a guy who says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And if he's got people that are willing to follow him, that's what happens. And so Abner's in rebellion because he's thinking he's saving his own skin as well as building his own power base. And we're going to see how this pans out next week. Okay, any questions or anything on or comments on what we have looked at this morning? So remember, Abner's in defiance. Abner's all consumed with Abner. And David has been diplomatic up to this point. Yes?
Well, if Saul, Samuel anointed David secretly, how would they know
that? Okay, we're going to find that out next week. We don't know how, but we do know that some of this information had gotten out. We know that we're going to find out here next week that Abner knew about this. So it started out as a secret, but who knows, you know, it only takes one person to spill the beans. Because remember, David was anointed by Samuel in the midst of his brothers. Well, he's got six brothers. And six or seven brothers, depending on which one. There were eight originally, including David, but Chronicles only mentions there being a total of seven brothers, so one of them evidently died early on without producing offspring. But anyway, you got this big band of brothers here. All you need is one of them to say something. Or one of them to tell remember, you've got his three nephews that are his age. Okay, Joab is David's nephew, and Asahel is his nephew, I can't remember the other one's name, begins with an A, but these are his three nephews, and these guys are also ladder-climbing people, and all they have to do is say, well, I'm with David, and David's the one that God has anointed. Oh, did David get anointed? How do you know that? Well, Samuel came, okay, and then word spreads. It doesn't take much, so especially if it's your guy. Word gets around. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that sometimes your plan takes a lot longer than we had in mind. And there are obstacles and there are stumbling blocks and there are things that we look at and we think that these things are insurmountable, that what we think needs to happen and what you have in mind. Very often, it's just not going to happen because the obstacles are too great. And yet, Father, you work in the circumstances, and in your timing, you bring about what is needful. And, Father, sometimes wicked people cast stumbling blocks and hinder the work of God, and it happens all the time, and it's always happened. And, Father, help us to see and understand that. But, Father, you are in charge, and you are in control, and we know that even the wicked will ultimately bring about your glory. And Father, we ask you to accomplish this and help us to see it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.